If that's not your story, that by the end of today, it will be your story. That's what you're desiring and that's what you're wanting. It's good to be back. We had a great, though challenging and wet vacation last week. And for those of you who didn't know, we went backpacking in the Porcupine Mountains. And I keep getting asked, so where are those? By all these native Wisconsinites? Straight north, right on the Upper Peninsula, right on the shore of Lake Superior, and we backpacked for our whole week and got wet most of the week, but it was a good trip and a beautiful spot. I recommend it. I would encourage you to check it out. Want you, though, for now, to check out the Bible with me, and if you would, grab one of those. If you didn't bring one, they're in the chairs, and you can grab a hold of that, and we're working through a book called Ephesians. It's a book written to a church in a place called Ephesus. And we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 today. And in those chair Bibles, it's found on page 815. Page 815, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 13. So I'd like you to follow along as I read that. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the chance to make it our story. I pray you'd help us to do that today. That whether we've come here because someone else has encouraged us or urged us or sort of drug us, I pray that you'd help us to see, what is this story? And how does it work in becoming my story? That it would cause me to sing praise for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you'd help us to see it and that by it, you would transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, do you ever, stepping back from just the immediate text, just get up in the morning and wonder, maybe in the course even of the day, and just wonder, what's all this for? Why am I getting up and going to school every day? Why am I struggling with all this homework? Why am I keeping going to work day after day? I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, why are we doing all this stuff that we call church? Why all of these activities? Why all this work? Why? Is this what we're supposed to be doing? Is this really what God has for us? Is this what He wants from us? So we look at this, and most every one of us, if not regularly, at least at points, we ask ourselves, what in the world am I doing? And at other points, when things maybe aren't going the way we thought they were going to go, and our life story isn't actually playing out the way we thought, we're wondering what in the world God is doing. What is He up to? What is he accomplishing? What is he wanting from me? What does he want from us? Similarly, and on a little bit different tack, but the idea of saying, what is it that we are trying to accomplish when we come here? One of the things that we've been talking about, and I actually asked Steve Rose last week to talk about, is to how do we give away our faith? Not only to our children, but to other people. How do we give it away? And so how do we do that? It was interesting because leading right up to that, after I'd asked Steve, Tony Roos posted an article on Facebook, and I went and read it and looked at it. And it was interesting. It was talking about young adults and how they do or do not go ahead and follow in their parents' footsteps and pick up their faith. And the article talked about this idea of not really, many of them, not buying into what they had been taught growing up in the church. And they stated several things in the midst of the article that these interviewers went and asked them. So, what is it that you saw? And they also interviewed those young adults who really had been following. What was going on? Why did they do that? One of the things that those who didn't follow in their parents' footsteps said was this, that, you know, it was one of the many activities that we did in the course of the week, but it was like a slice of the pie, that's my expression, but it was the way they were expressing it. It was not really any different than the other things that were going on, whether it was sports or this or that or the other thing. It was just one of the selections of things that we participated in. My parents, they weren't really passionate about Christ, and we didn't really talk about him. We just went to church. We were really engaged with it later. And then they also said that my churched parents weren't really that different from my friends' parents who weren't churched. They didn't really behave that much different. There wasn't really things that I saw there. And conversely, obviously, some of the young adults who did follow in their parents' footsteps were saying very different things about that. So what is it that we're supposed to be doing, and what is it that God's supposed to be doing? Those are some things that are going on that Paul is wrestling with in the midst of this text and that people tend to do. So there's this guy named Bruce, and Bruce was wrestling with what is God supposed to be doing? And now Bruce, we're going to catch him at the end of a horrible, no good, probably the very worst day of his life. And Bruce, he has been the local news station's funny field reporter, and he wanted desperately to become the new television desk anchor person. When he was overlooked for that job, which he thought he should get, he went ballistic. And so now, he not only doesn't get the anchor person job, he's not got a job at all. He ended up getting fired. And so it's at the end of that. He walks out then, having gotten fired, and he finds this gang of people beating up on a homeless person. So he decides he's going to intervene. Surely God would want me to do that, right? And so then what happens? Bruce gets beat up too. And so now he gets back and he's processing this with his girlfriend Grace, who tries to get him to calm down. And here's the scene.
Well, thank God you're all right.
God, yeah, let's thank God, shall we? For his blessings are raining down upon me. Wait, that's not rain!
Bruce, please don't do that, honey. You know that everything happens for a reason.
That I don't need. That is a cliche. That is not helpful to me. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I have no bird. I have no bush. God has taken my bird and my bush.
Oh, I see. So God is picking on you? Is that what you're saying?
No, he's ignoring me completely. He's far too busy giving Evan everything he wants. Oh, that's great, Sam. But you missed your target. I'm over here!
Don't get mad at the dog. It's not the dog's fault.
No, it's God's fault. I gave him the wrong coordinates.
Right. You know what? Enough. All right? Will you just stop being such a martyr?
I am not being a martyr. I'm a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm!
All right, sweetheart, I know that you're mad. It's completely understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong. But this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay.
Okay? Newsflash! I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. I'm not okay with a mediocre life!
I think some of us feel that way. Maybe right now, today, that's where you're at. You're wondering, what in the world is God up to? You're struggling with, is this really all there is? Is this all that life is about? What is it that God is supposed to be doing in my life. And even though my parents say this, or my spouse says this, or the neighbor says that, or somebody else is saying it, is this it? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, I want you, if you're thinking that way, I want you to do something with me, and I want you to use your imagination for a while, and that is to do this. I want you to pretend with me for a minute that the Bible really does have answers. Even if you don't believe that, suspend your disbelief, grab a hold of this, and believe with me for 1 minute that the Bible really does have answers. It really does speak to what life is about and what God is about, and it addresses that. And look with me to see if this would make a difference, if this is something that would speak into your life. And let's look into this text again. I want you to notice some keywords, and you might want to go through and highlight them. Because again, a part of what we're trying to do is to help you to understand that grabbing hold of the Word of God is to be an exercise that we all do. Not that we come in and let someone else do for us, for instance, me, but that we're engaging in it. We're learning to grab hold of it. There are four times that the word mystery appears in this short two paragraphs. See if you can see those. The word mystery appears. Now, the word mystery here, as it's used, is not the idea of mystery, that is, that it's kept hidden. Rather, the idea of mystery here is that it's this amazing thing that God has revealed and that He is showing. And it's mysterious that He would do this. It's astounding. And so Paul introduces, though, notice both paragraphs by some other interesting phrases, and that's this. This grace that is given to me. Now, grace is unmerited favor. It's the idea that God has come and He's moved toward me. He has given me something that I do not deserve. And that's the way he introduces both of these ideas. Then he says, verse 4, notice this. In reading this, okay, well, we got to stop right there. I need to read it. I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be understanding it. Because if this does have the answers, I can't just listen to somebody else regurgitate his reading, i.e. the pastor. I have to be reading it. So in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into this mystery of God. So he has experienced it, but Paul is wanting to pass on what he has experienced it to you and to me. He's not asking us to take it up because it's what he experienced. He's asking us to take up his experience as our own experience. Verse 5, he goes on. This was not told before, but it is being told now. Now, that's a big deal. He's trying to say again, this is for you right now, that you can pick it up and that it can be yours. And then he says what the mystery is. So notice verse 6, this is what the mystery is. And there are three times in that verse then that he says together. And he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. First of all, they are heirs together. Now, just that in itself, that's huge. That the Gentiles are going to be heirs. They're brought in now to the family that was only for the Jews. First, they're heirs together. Secondly, they are members together. One body. And then they are sharers together. Okay, and so you say, I'm listening to you, Gary, and I hear that. I read that, but big deal. So they're together. No, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. So to get this, and we honestly, we have a very rough time in our very blended culture to get this. But try and think about the person that you've had the very worst time getting along with. I mean, you didn't connect with them. Maybe it's an ex. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker, or a boss or somebody. You just could not get along with them. You just couldn't get a relationship. Couldn't get along with them. Or maybe you need to think about the Serbs and the Croats who are in the news, the Sunni and Shia Muslims who aren't getting along, the Israel and Palestine conflicts, the Russia and Ukraine, the Hatfields and McCoys. Okay, well, they're not in the news yet lately, but it must be a centuries-old conflict. That's what you have to picture in your mind. That's what Paul was living and seeing and observing, that they could not get along. Not only could they not get along, but they haven't got along for centuries. Suddenly they're in the same room, arm in arm, together, and they're all one body. They are together, honoring and glorifying and having a unified purpose. That's astounding. And that's what Paul's saying. He experienced that kind of transformation. That kind of uniting. That's a mystery, and it's amazing. Picture with me that, again, some of you won't have any trouble doing this because it's easy for you. Some of you, you're going to really have to use your imagination again. But, you know, I'm just a little bit of a thrill seeker. Okay, that was an understatement. And I have a list of things I'd still like to be able to do. I've gotten to do a lot of exciting things in my life. But one of them I haven't gotten to do is hang glide. This is actually a hang gliding launch spot by Sheridan, Wyoming, where we used to live, and I really wanted to hang glide. And I'd like to hang glide. I'd like to base jump. That is, you stand on a tall building and jump off with a parachute. It's just, that'd be awesome. Some of you right now are going, Gary, you really are a lunatic. And I know my dad, we tell him about all these things that we do, and he says, you really need to see a psychologist. But I want you to pretend with me. Again, suspend who you might really be and just pretend that you really, like me, are a thrill seeker. And I'm standing on this launch spot with a kite. And I say, which would you rather do? Would you rather me jump off here with my radio on and just tell you about what it's like to soar on the thermals and be able to climb up and get to 12,000 feet from this 8,000-foot launch spot and be able to have the feel and experience of me just describing it? Or do you want to strap onto the kite that I have here and launch and do it and soar yourself? Which one do you want to do? I asked you to imagine and use your imagination here. You're not working with me. There is no way, if you're a thrill seeker, I mean, if you stand me there and you've got a kite and you're going to let me strap into it, I'm jumping. I want to feel those thermals. I want to be able to feel what it's like to all of a sudden be able to float and fly up in the sky. I don't want to just hear your story about it. That's what Paul wants for you today. Not soaring on my wings. Not soaring on your parents' story. Not on that neighbor's story. He wants it to be your story. You feel the breeze and the breath of God's voice. You know the story of God enlivening your heart and making your life purposeful. It's not to be a second passed on to you, but something that you are experiencing. Some of you are here today and you're not buying this. You've been here for a while and you've not bought it. You're not reading your Bible. You are not diving in. You are not experiencing God. You are not looking to see, is this really real? You're just passively coming to see if something would happen. But that's not the way Christianity works. It's that we jump in and we dive in. Look at what verse 5 says. It has now been revealed. And the idea is, it has been revealed to you. It has been revealed to you by the Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets. Through them, God is wanting this to be your soaring story, not Paul's, not just the apostles. Yours. You feel the breath of God. You see, the amazement of this uniting is that that's to be our experience, the healing of the deepest of wounds, the reuniting of the most torn and fractured family, the restoration of relationships that have been hard. It isn't perfect. It won't ever be perfect. But it is what God wants us to experience. Look at what Tozer says to help us understand this. The presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. Catch that again. The presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. At the heart of the Christian message is God Himself waiting for His redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of His presence. That type of Christianity, which happens now to be in vogue, knows His presence only in theory. The present generation of Christians measures itself by the imperfect rule. Shameful contentment takes place of burning zeal. We bother ourselves very little about the absence of personal experience. what we're training ourselves to understand when we come in to hear, to worship, is yes, to have that experience, yes, to be instructed, but it's not an end. It's a means by which we dive into the things of God and we are learning how to become people who are ecstatic over who He is. That He is our consuming passion. That this is our life and our all. God wants you to experience His fullness. Not your parent, not your spouse, not just your pastor, not someone else. You. He wants you to know the depth and the glory of God. So then, and I want you to notice the transition of the paragraphs, because that's what Paul's talking about, this incredible experience of this mystery. And then he goes on to talk about a purpose for our life, to be engaged in something that's worthwhile, that is worth investing our life in, so that we don't end up at the end of day, a bad day, like Bruce. Don't miss the order. It's not good to just work for God, thinking that then God is going to be pleased with us. That's what we tend to hear sometimes. We just have to be busy at the church or busy doing these things, and so then we're right with God. That's not what it's about. Notice what he says. We drink deeply of God himself in this mystery of how he works in us and who he is. That's the grace that he gives. And then we serve. Look at verse 7. Now he says, I became a servant of the gospel of the gifts of God, the grace given me. See, the work is also a grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, through who? Through who? Through me, through the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The idea is that we're to be so on fire that the light that's radiating from our lives is even being seen in the heavens. That even the demons, even the angels get to see what's going on in our lives, what's taking place. And God has raised us up, the church then, to be able to do that, to display that. So it isn't about just doing activity. It is about me being a passionate follower of Christ who's soaring because of what God has done in my life. It's my experience. It's not just something that I heard about someone else. So Paul's intense desire is to make Christ known. Notice verse 11 goes on, and it isn't a recent invention. Verse 11 says, according to his eternal purpose. That's what God has always wanted, is for the human being to be displaying who he is. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in him, verse 12, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I want you to catch what's going on then here. Paul is saying, and he's talking about, notice that he used the word freedom. What's so ironic about that? Where is he at? Paul's in jail. He's writing to these other people, and he's saying, I want to give to you freedom. But he's the one in jail. Because some people are way more trapped in their unbelief and are thinking that God is supposed to do something that they want than anybody who's ever put in just a jail cell. He found that even in jail, he could know a peace and a victory and a delight and a joy. Look at verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What are you talking about? He's saying, boy, don't worry about my sufferings. He's concerned that they are overly concerned about his suffering. Now, somebody who can be more concerned that his own sufferings are causing discomfort to someone else has found something that you and I want, so that we don't have, at the end of the day, a reaction to a bad day like Bruce had. He found something that gave him an amazing comfort. How does this relate then to what drives your life? How does this align with what are our practices and what we're to be doing? The question then comes, could we lose our promotion or the worst things in terms of our career happen and we would not have a reaction like Bruce. Well, I know Bruce Almighty is a made-up story, and some of the stuff isn't very good there. But I want to show you a very different reaction, and this one is true. And I want you to contrast the two reactions to a very bad day. Check this out. This is subtitled, and I'm going to read it so those who maybe wouldn't be able to keep up with the reading or can't see it very well from the distance, that you'll be able to hear that. So let's check this out. For centuries, the Mtsogo people in Gabon have practiced the Bwiti religion, where children are forced to eat the sacred Iboga plant that produces hallucinations. During the hallucinations, they have a heightened sensitivity to the spirit world. The Bwiti followers in our village persecute us for praying to the true God. Pastor Mukingu, more than 20 young people were gathered to eat the plant as part of the Bwiti initiation ceremony. At 6 o'clock in the morning, they began to shout, claiming that I had sent an evil spirit to them. Near the church, they dug up a small piece of a skull and said that I had used it to conjure up the spirit. They burned it. That was in the morning. We thought it was over. But around 6 p.m., they started yelling again. Pastor Mukungwi has sent the spirit again. Then a group of men that were initiated came back to take us. A young man hit me and threw me to the ground. They made everyone leave except for me, Daniel Moengo, and Mumbembo. They took electric wire to tie up our feet. Then they brought 5 liters of diesel fuel. They poured it all over our bodies. And then they came with the torch. They said, "Tell us the truth. You sent the spirit." "What? What do you want me to say? There is nothing." "You say there is nothing. We're going to burn your feet." Two times, and then the third time is when I cried, "My God, forgive them. Forgive my people, for they know not what they do." The villagers began to speak up, "Leave them alone." I felt so much pain in my body and in my heart. Oh, I thought I'd die. I arrived at the hospital in La Bamba on Sunday. Bongolo Hospital has thousands and thousands of sick people, but the three of us felt like we were treated as first class. Dr. Thompson and his team are marvelous. They are a team of angels. When we came back from the hospital after 2 months, the core believers welcomed us with singing and dancing. I see now that God allowed me to be attacked by the enemy that I might stand firm until the end of my life. We pray for those that do us wrong. We have to be ready to greet persecution. It is not going to stop. What God has done is marvelous. All my clothes were soaked with diesel fuel, but God protected us so that we weren't consumed. The fact that I am here now is only by God's grace. It's by God's grace. Those are two very different reactions to a bad day. Is there something in your life that in the very worst of days, it's not your parents' faith, it's not your spouse's faith, it's not what you were told or taught, but in that day, you would soar. You would know the hope that is a lasting and enduring hope that would make all of the difference from throwing things around in the apartment to saying, I trust God. Let me tell you, you will not get that by attending church once a week and doing nothing else with your spiritual life. You will not come to experience that unless you are delving deep into the things of God. And we are encouraging you to say, how can we help you and come alongside them? That this part is a way in which we help and inspire you to be reading. Did you read this passage before you come in today? Did you study it over the course of the week? Have you been looking at it to say, what would God speak to me? What would he drive home into my life? And will you process it afterwards? Because you can't just come and sit and wait and soar on someone else's wings. We cannot do that. God did not design you that way. And it won't work. And it will not stand in the day of trial. But God wants a relationship personally with you, and it has been given through the prophets and the apostles for you to know the experience, not someone else alone, but you. Is it yours? I offer it to you today. That the blood of Jesus Christ would transform you, and you engage that with all that you are. Let's pray. It is an astounding truth. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And God, you really do have this mysterious way in which you enable someone in jail to praise and to give freedom to someone else. You enable, by a transforming work deep in our soul, to have us experience the very worst of a torturous day and yet pray for those who persecute us and praise you for your glorious plan. I want that. Help me to live in that experience, not just to know it in my head, but to really have it be mine and be lasting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.